Shall we read again and for the last time at the present in 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Epistle to Timothy chapter 4, reading once more the whole of the chapter, and the verses that we come to this morning are the last two verses of the chapter, verses 15 and 16. But beginning to read again in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Amen. May God bless those words to us. This morning we come to the third and final group of exhortations that are delivered to us in the course of this chapter, and under the broad heading, you remember, of exercising ourselves unto godliness in the course of our Christian lives. That figure, or that illustration that the whole thing rests on, you recall, is the figure of the athlete or the gymnast in the Roman arena or in the Roman games. And very simply, what the Apostle Paul is telling us is that just as that old athlete or that old gymnast exercised himself or herself with bodily exercise, with physical training that was appropriate for the event or for the time of the event, then the believers in Jesus Christ the Lord, they too are to exercise themselves in a particular fashion, that is, unto godliness. And they are to do it in all the ways that are appropriate to them, as the Word of God sets those ways out before us. Now, those ways we looked at, you remember, in the general, prayer, reading God's Word, fellowship together, the work of the gospel that God has called us to be engaged in. We've looked at the prize that lies at the end of that race that the Lord calls us to run, even life eternal that Paul speaks about in that verse 8 of the chapter. And of course, we've even looked at the food, the diet that the athlete is to partake of, that which is to be received and that which is to be rejected. And then we come to those specific areas of exercise that we've been looking at over the past couple of weeks, those things that are indeed particular in a particular area of our Christian life. And in those also, we are to endeavor to exercise ourselves onto this godliness. First of all, then, in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity, Then verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And finally, in the verses that we come to this morning, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, and so forth. Now, in a word, the first exercise then is that very basic and fundamental exercise of the Christian life that we're to see to, namely, being an example to others in the course of the Christian life. The Lord's apostle calls Timothy, his younger companion in the gospel, there to be an example to others, and to be an example to others in all the ways that he specifies for them. But as we've said, looking at the particular aspects of Timothy's example, then that spreads away out, because it is a basic truth of the Word of God that each and every person who is called by the Word of God into the gospel, we are all to be and endeavor to be examples to others in the course of our life. The other particular form of spiritual exercise, the one that we looked at last time, you recall that that was very simply not neglecting our gift as the Lord has called us into the Christian life. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And again, those things particular and peculiar to Timothy in his own position and in his own calling on to the Lord. But again, my friends, something that is so absolutely fundamental to the Christian life, that as God, in calling us into the Christian life, has given us one gift or other, or some gifts or other, at the same time we are called to the exercise of those gifts, not to neglect the gift that God has given to us on the one hand, and also to stir up the gift that is within us on the other. But unto every one of us, you recall, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Having then gifts differing, says the Word of God, so we are to look for whatever gift it is that God has given to us to be exercised in our lives, and then by God's grace we are to endeavor to exercise those gifts in our lives. That for the glory of God, for the good of others, for the blessing of our own souls. So, be an example when it comes to exercising yourself onto godliness. All of those generalities, the prayer, the reading, the fellowship, the work in the gospel, all of those things. And in the specifics, exercise yourselves onto godliness by being examples to others. Exercise yourselves onto godliness by not neglecting the gift that is in you, but by stirring up that gift to the glory and the praise of Christ. Now then, as I say, this morning we come to the final group of exhortations in verses 15 and 16. And as far as an overall description for the kind of spiritual exercise that we're called to there, we can simply say that it is the exercise of personal and doctrinal watchfulness. Personal and doctrinal watchfulness. Watchfulness. Now you see that. Verse 15. Meditate upon these things, he says. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And when the Lord's apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, tells Timothy there in verse 16 to take heed to himself, and to take heed to the doctrine, the teaching, then he is very simply telling him to take and keep a watchful eye on how he behaves and on what he believes. He is to take heed to himself in that personal capacity of his Christian calling. He is to take heed to the doctrine, to the teaching, that which he puts forth to others, that which he takes into his own heart and his own soul. And so again, something very basic to us all, that each and every one of us, Timothy in his own position, each and every one of us in our own position, we are all called to a personal and a doctrinal watchfulness in the course of our Christian lives as we endeavor to exercise ourselves unto godliness in the course of our Christian lives. Now then, just to launch right in, my friends, and launch in writing you have to do with a word like that. Just as it stands, in all its absolute stark simplicity, and with all its stark penetration to our hearts and our souls. You see what the Lord's apostle says to Timothy then in the beginning of that verse 16, take heed unto thyself, he says. And when the Lord's apostle says that to Timothy, he doesn't of course say it to Timothy also, but he says it to every person who names the name of Christ, who will ever take up this first epistle of Timothy, and by the Holy Spirit of God have it applied to their hearts and their never dying souls. Take heed unto thyself. And all we have to do, my friends, is to stay within the absolute basic boundaries of such a word as that, and we have ample and sufficient to be going on with for all the days of our Christian life before the Lord our Savior. Now, it's both positive and it's negative, of course. In the positive, when he says, take heed to yourself, he's pointing Timothy up to that positive upbuilding of his Christian life. And the Lord has called him into that life, so he is to see to the healthiness and the fitness of that Christian life, and he's to be absolutely watchful with regards to that building up process in his Christian life, if you like. It gathers in everything that has already been said about exercising ourselves onto godliness. Not to be neglectful of any of those things on the one hand, but indeed to be watchful and diligent with regards to all of those things on the other hand. The praying, the reading, the doing, everything that we're called to in the Christian life, we're to take heed on to ourselves with regards as to how we follow out those things in our individual, personal, private, Christian life before the Lord our Savior. Also, when he says that we're to be watchful, then that's with regards to our thoughts and our actions and our behaviors and our attitudes and our habits and our piety. All of those things, my friends, in fact, all of those areas also which he has already dealt with when he has told us to be examples to others. How? In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Take heed unto thyself with regards to all of those things. And where the positive outworking of all of those things in our lives is required, then we're to be watchful, my friends, that we find the grace of God to display those things and show forth those things in our lives. So as I say, very, very basic. Very basic for each and all of us, my friend. Very positive that we are to gather up everything that will do us good. Every prayer, every word, every promise, every precept. We're to gather together all of those things and we're to feed ourselves upon them. On the other hand, we're to watch out for any of those things that would be detrimental to our souls. You want to put it another way. The Apostle Paul is holding up before Timothy what you might call a mirror. And let me say this, a full-length mirror. Because when he says, take heed unto thyself, now that's a very, it's a limited word in one sense because he's pointing it right to each of us individually. But it's also a very comprehensive word because he's pointing us to every facet and aspect of our being. He is speaking about our thoughts and about our actions and about our heart and about our mind. Take heed to thyself, he says, the whole of thyself from beginning to end. So that, as I say, it's not just a mirror that we're to hold up, because you can have some kind of mirrors, you know, that give very limited views, but it's a full-length mirror. Because it's a mirror in which we can look at ourselves and view ourselves from beginning to end. Take heed unto thyself, so that whatever individual position or calling or gift or way of example, anything that affects ourselves as ourselves and nobody else, those things we're to see to and look to in our lives. Now, am I a father? Hold up that mirror and say, what kind of a father am I? A mother? What kind of a mother? A parent? Any of those things. Am I an employer? What kind of an employer am I? Am I an employee? Do I work for somebody? What kind of an employee am I? Am I a church member? What kind of a church member am I? Am I a Christian neighbor? What kind of a Christian neighbor am I? Take heed unto thyself. The whole of thyself, in whatever capacity you find yourself placed in this life, as under the hand of the Lord your God, every aspect of your life, every facet of your life. And he is simply saying, be watchful. It is personal watchfulness that is involved when he says, take heed unto yourself. Now, let me just say one thing to qualify that. He is not saying take heed unto yourself in isolation to others, as though, well, it doesn't matter, it's me and that's the end of it. Because, my friends, to take heed unto ourselves must be in relation to others also, because that is one of the God-given means whereby we are to be watchful with regards to ourselves. But in the main, he is pointing us to that which is private, personal, individual, specific to each and every one of us. With regards to our personal life, he is saying, take heed unto yourself. And he is saying it very positively. Those things that you need to have and need to know and need to feed on and need to do, take heed that you do them. Be watchful that you do them. Timothy, he says, take heed unto yourself. Now, it is also negative, of course, into the bargain. And those two things are inseparable, of course, in the Christian life. And would to God we would realize that more often. And we are reminded that our watchful eye, then, is to be first and foremost towards ourselves and not towards others. Take heed unto thyself, you see. And when he says that, my friends, then into that word you can pour scripture that begins in the first book of the Bible and runs right through to the last book of the Bible. For example, let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And who art thou, O man, who judgest another and doest the same things thyself? You remember what the Savior said? He said, thou hypocrite, if you want to take that mote out of your brother's eye, well, you had better take the beam out of your own eye, first of all. Then you will see clearly to take that mote out of your brother's eye. Take heed unto thyself. And the scriptures of God, my friends, come to us time after time after time, holding up before us the danger of that old Puritan maxim, you remember, that it is so easy to be nearsighted at home and farsighted abroad. In other words, it is so easy to see faults and failings in others and none or relatively few in ourselves. So when he says, take heed unto thyself, it is possible, positive, take heed unto thyself in all of those ways in which you are to build up yourself in the Christian life. Take heed unto thyself in that negative way, in that it is yourself that you have to take heed to indeed and not another. Let me mention two instruments that sometimes come into vogue. Spiritualizing, of course, in the Christian life. One is very, very easy to use. The other is very, very difficult to use. A telescope. You know what a telescope is? Telescope is that instrument that enables us to put it to our eyes and get a whole enlarged vision of what it is that we're focusing on. Now, let me say this. It's a very, very vital instrument in the Christian life. Because the Word of God will have us take heed of others in a very positive sense to our hearts and our minds. That's why you get expressions in the Word of God like this. Mark such men. Take note of such. You take a man like Demas. Demas is held up before us as a negative example. Not to get ourselves all bound down with the affairs of this life and find ourselves in Demas's silver mine, dear old John Bunyan places him rightly. Then you get men like those two mentioned in the first chapter of Timothy, Alexander and Hymenaeus, he says, who have departed and made shipwreck of their Christian profession. You see, there are examples. The Lord grants us to hold up that telescope and to focus in and get the whole enlargement of that picture that is set forth before us in the Word of God with regards to some negative examples for our Christian lives in the Word of God, my friend. But too often that telescope is used not in that right fashion, but in that wrong fashion that we mentioned, so that indeed we use it in order to make ourselves far-sighted abroad, in order to enable us to see what it is away at a distance that is wrong, and not what it is near at home that is wrong. Now, that's where the other instrument comes into operation. It's called an endoscope. You know what an endoscope is, no doubt. It's that medical instrument which, to quote the definition, is used for viewing the internal parts of the body. And in fact, it comes from a good old biblical Greek word, endo or entos. And it simply means that which is within. It's what the Savior used when he spoke about it's not that which goeth into a man that defileth the man. It's that that is within the man. It's that that's in the heart or in the motions or in the emotions or in the motives or in the mind or whatever. Those are the things, says the Savior, which defile the man. Therefore, you see, we take that spiritual endoscope and we look at ourselves. At our own motions, at our own emotions and motives and everything else. So that when we think to use a spiritual telescope, it must be used in company with a spiritual endoscope. And when we do that, my friends, it's amazing what happens. Because we can more readily then determine our motives in using the telescope. And also, we may even discover some defects in our using of the telescope. Now, let me explain that. Being a Calvinist, I don't believe anything happens out with the will of God. And at the moment, I'm seeing through one eye, very blurredly. Well, it was even worse the last couple of days. I went along to the doctor. You know what he did? He gave me something for the internal. You see, didn't use an endoscope, of course. But an antibiotic for the internal. Because you see, my friends, the blurred vision that I was having, it was something that was inside. So that in fact we can't hold up a telescope, as it were, but if we haven't used an endoscope to see what's inside, there's every possibility that we're going to get a blurred vision through the telescope in the first place. So we don't use the one without the other. And when the apostle says, take heed unto thyself, he is saying, take heed unto your heart, to your mind, to every part of you. Take up that endoscope. Have a look at that which is internal, that which is inside, so that even when you do look abroad, do by all means please look within, because your eyes may be affected, as the psalmist says, by your heart. Take heed unto thyself. That's you, that's me, that's every one of us. Take heed unto thyself. So in all the positive ways, we are to do that. In the negative ways, we are to do that as well. And we are to do it constantly. That's the point. My friends, you know, one of the biggest disaster areas in the modern day Christian philosophy and thinking is that you do something once for all in the Christian life. Now, in that sense, you believe once and for all. It is done, the great transaction's done. But my friends, as a person repents and believes at that point in their Christian life, we go on with those exercises in our Christian life. And my friends, when by the grace of God we were enabled to have a look at our hearts and see that they were unbelieving so that we looked to Christ for our salvation, we're to go on looking to our hearts. You get a tremendous illustration of that with dear old Peter again. You remember Peter. You remember Peter's great fault, if you like, at that point in his life. He was hot stuff in the telescope. Yea, he says as he looked out there, though all men shall be offended because of thee this night, I will never be offended. And then when he was offended, and they were all scattered abroad, then comes the Sea of Galilee. And then the Lord begins to reason with him. Come on now, Peter, do you really love me more than all these when you wrote all these ones off? Lovest thou me more than these? And so the Lord takes that endoscope and puts it right down into his heart until Peter has to indeed confess. Yes, indeed, the Lord knew all things. But it's hardly over, my friends, till John passes by and dear old Peter says, by the way, Lord, what shall this man do? You see, what shall this man do? And he's got the telescope up again. And the Lord's reply, if I will that he abides till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Take heed unto thyself. And my friends, God give us grace to do that very thing in the way that we ever need it, under the terms of exercising to personal watchfulness in the course of our lives. Now then, as we said, it's personal and doctrinal watchfulness. And you see that in verse 16. Take heed unto thyself, he says, and unto the doctrine, or unto the teaching. So he is not only to be watchful about how he behaves, but what he believes. And again, you see, my friends, those are absolute bedfellows and they're never ever to be separated. Sound doctrine and sound lifestyle are to go together, not the one without the other, not the first without the second, not the second without the first. And if you take a look at the whole emphasis of the Word of God to our souls, you'll find these two things. In the first place, that belief must be mirrored in behavior, in right behavior, but also that behavior must be monitored by belief, by right belief. Belief must be mirrored in behavior. Behavior must be monitored by belief. So that you see, it's no good whatsoever for a person to claim to be sound in doctrine, and yet their overall lifestyle as far as the Christian life is concerned stands diametrically opposed to some of the most basic and fundamental aspects of the Christian life. As Paul tells Titus in the third of the pastoral epistles, he says we're to adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior. You see, if we believe the truth of the gospel to our souls, then we are to adorn it by our behavior. But at the same time, behavior must be monitored by belief. And that avoids then the notion that a person can be sincerely wrong and yet all right. So that I can't come along and say I do this and this and this in the course of my behavior because I feel it's all right or I know it's all right. Then the Word of God must hone in, you see, to tell me whether or not it is all right or it is a safe course to follow. So on the one hand, you do have that behavior. On the other hand, you do have that belief. And both of the things go hand in glove. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Personal and doctrinal watchfulness. How we behave plus what we believe, because the one most assuredly will have a bearing on the other. Now, our dear friend, old Mr. Spurgeon, he's got a lovely illustration, a type and a shadow illustration, I suppose you would call it, concerning that. He speaks about the skirts of the high priest's garment. You remember the high priest in Israel and all of those descriptions of his apparel that are given in the book of Exodus. And you remember around the skirts of his garment, there were to be sewn a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, it says, right round the whole of the hem of the skirts of his garment. Well, says Mr. Spurgeon, that's just our Christian life. We are to be sound as bells in our doctrine and fruitful as pomegranates in our behavior. A bell and a pomegranate, sound doctrine, fruitful living before the Lord our God. That's what we're called to in personal and doctrinal watchfulness. Now, together in the other parts of this particular group of exhortations, and you see, in fact, that everything that we're pointed up to there has to do with knowing God's truth aright in our lives in order that we might perform God's truth aright in our lives. Now, verse 15, meditate upon these things, he says. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. And then verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. These things, meditate upon these things. What things? Well, they're the things of verse 6, for example. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And then in verse 11, these things command and teach. And then in verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and so on. These things that we're to meditate upon, very simply, my friends, they are those words of sound doctrine. They're the teachings of God's word. They're the gospel to our soul. They're the word of the never-dying God. Take heed unto yourself and to the doctrine. Meditate upon these things, he says, on the one hand. Give thyself wholly to them, he says, on the other hand. Continue in them, he says, on the other hand as well. So that, you see, we're called to that word of God in our lives as something to be meditated on, something to be given to, something to be continued in. Now, just those three things. Meditate in the word of God. A very, very broad, comprehensive word again. In the first place, of course, we normally think in terms of it as thinking and considering and pausing and musing, taking time. How essential that is. In the kind of lives that we live today, my friends, how essential it is that we have some kind of an opportunity to take time to consider and pause and meditate. Remember Joseph. You see, if Joseph, humanly speaking, if Joseph hadn't taken time to meditate, well, just think what would have happened to Mary under those circumstances. But no, it says, as he thought upon these things. Remember Mary herself. After the shepherds have come and seen the young child in the manger, and Mary, it says, pondered these things in her heart. She thought about She considered them. Remember David. You read the Psalms of David, how often he speaks about meditating. And so when the Word of God tells us, in fact, that we're to meditate on these things, it simply means that we're to take time to dwell on these things, to consider these things, to turn them over in our hearts and our souls. And Isaac went out into the field to meditate, it says in Genesis. And you know, old Thomas Manton, the great old Puritan preacher, he's got 12 sermons in that one text. So you see, meditation, as far as that goes, is a big, big subject. But the meditating is qualified because we're to meditate on something, and that is these things. The doctrine, the teaching, the exhortations, whatever, the whole of the Word of God forever. So you see, the exercise has to be done with the right apparatus. If you don't do a right exercise with the right apparatus, you can end up damaging yourself. So it's not just a matter that we think and think and think. We're to think and think and think along a certain line and with a certain piece of apparatus, which is God's word. It's these things that we're to meditate on and think upon. An example out of Joshua. You remember that's the going forth. That's the prospering. That's the pressing on. And so the word that the Lord gives to the children of Israel, this book of the law, he says, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Do it in God's way. And when God says to meditate upon these things, it is this word that all of God's people have been called to meditate upon from beginning to end. The mark of the godly man in the very first psalm, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So, meditate upon these things, he says. And as I say, it's a full word, because it doesn't only mean to think about these things, it means to put them into practice, to perform them, to do them in the course of our lives as well. So when he says meditate upon these things, it's to think on them, and it is most assuredly to do them into the bargain. The other term of the same kind, meditate upon these things, he says, give thyself holy to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Give thyself holy to them. Literally, wrap yourself up in them. That's what it literally means. And again, according to our circumstances or whatever, my friends, but to whatever degree God gives us opportunity to wrap ourselves up in the word of Almighty God, then it is exactly that that we are called to do in the course of our Christian life. You know, John Bunyan's description of Mr. Valiant for Truth, a lovely description. You remember how he tells about that he fought, he says, till my sword did cleave to my arm. Then they were joined together, he says, as though the sword grew out of my arm. Now you see what he's saying. He's saying, in fact, that he held the Bible, because that was the sword that he fought with against his enemies. And he says he fought and he fought until it was welded to his hand. Then he says, it was as though my sword grew out of my arm. Him and his sword were all of a piece. And that's what it means when it says, be wrapped up in these things, my friends, so that by the grace of God, we are able to come to that point in our life, in whatever circumstance or thing that we're confronted with, we immediately, by God's grace, think Bible. That's it. We immediately think Bible. What does the Bible say? What does God say in his word? Meditate upon these things, he says. Wrap thyself up in them. Give thyself wholly to them. And then the last and the final thing of all, when he simply says, continue in them. And continue, of course, speaks for itself. Again, to go back to Joshua, when he says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Stick by them. Don't be deviated, he's saying to Timothy. Continue thou in them. And the final word then, that result that is spoken about in verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now that saving there, I'm sure, goes without saying. In the first place, it's not the saving unto salvation, or suppose some people might think automatically that's what it is. That's not what it is, my friends. It's the saving under the terms of the context of the chapter, which is the saving from a departure from the faith. That very first word. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, and so on. So there comes then the whole direction to Timothy, what he's to do in order to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Then he says, in fact, if you do this and continue in them, in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You will save yourself From that departure from the faith, you will save those that hear you with a hearing ear. From that departure from the faith. You know how that trio of truth goes. We are saved. We are being saved. We shall be saved. Now, there's no contradiction there. The Lord saves his people once and forever, but at the same time, we go on being saved. And then ultimately, we are saved to the glory and the praise of Christ. But God gives us means, my friends, for all of that going on aspect of salvation. We are to exercise ourselves unto godliness. We are to meditate on God's word, give ourselves wholly to it, continue in it. And in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Doesn't mean, of course, and I'm sure we can hold it up, if by God's grace we endeavor to be examples and exercise our gifts and all the rest of it, who knows, my friends, but in God's hands we might be the instrument of saving some in that first sense of salvation from the wrath to come. And that's always something that we can hold before our hearts and our minds. When the Lord spoke to Saul on the Damascus road and said, Saul, Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What did the Lord mean? Well, you see, there were things that had begun to niggle at Saul's conscience. And among them, surely, surely, was that witness and testimony, that example of Stephen, even when he was stoned to death. But not only Stephen, but surely the example of those very believers, unnamed, that he was going to lead away down from Damascus to Jerusalem, among the many that he had led into prison for the sake of the gospel. Those people going about, if you like, their daily Christian living. And yet, you see, it was eating into Saul's heart. He saw it and he knew it. And, says the Lord, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. But the whole word, the whole exercise of our souls, and it is an exercise. Christian life is an exercise that has to be carried out and seen to day after day after day that we live, in all those general ways, in all those specific ways here, and in many other places. And the Word of God holds out every encouragement for doing it. Bodily exercise profits for a little time. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, he says, and worthy of all acceptation, and may it be accepted by us as God's word.